Is Christ divided? Could it be that following Christ might be easier than following current divisions of Christianity? What would happen if we could all be on one accord rather than divided according to the faith of the month?
That's the Reverend Dr. Ozzie Smith. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a challenging message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Ozzie E. Smith, Jr., the pastor of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois, a thriving church he founded 14 years ago. Earlier, Ozzie served as an associate pastor at Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago. He has also been a music scholar and teacher and a professional jazz musician. Ozzie earned a master's in education in music from the University of Memphis, a Master of Divinity from McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, where he serves as an adjunct professor, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. Ozzie, thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Now, you've been with us several times over the past 8 years, and we've gotten to know you in the church you started a good bit, but can you believe it's been 14 years already?
Well, it's hard to believe, and time has really flown by.
How did you come to start the church?
Well, after serving under Dr. Jeremiah Wright at Trinity Church for 6 years, the opportunity came to plant a church in South Holland. The church where we are now in the first building was formerly Thornridge United Church of Christ, a predominantly white congregation in a predominantly Dutch village of South Holland. It is actually South Holland. There are wooden shoes on mailboxes and things like that. And many Dutch families were there. Well, as the community began to change, people of color began to move in, that church membership dwindled down to less than 24 members, and they had a meeting along with the Illinois Conference of the United Church of Christ and voted to close. So they had their final service Easter Sunday of 1995. We were born Easter Sunday of 1996, Covenant United Church of Christ in the same building vacated by Thornridge United Church of Christ.
And your church today is very active and offers a number of ministries to serve the needs of the community today. Give us a sense of some of those efforts you're undertaking in Jesus' name.
Perhaps one of our strongest ministries, Peter, is our youth ministry. We have some 600-700 youth and a full-time youth pastor. And on the fifth Sundays through the year, our junior deacons preach to the congregation at 7:30 and 11 o'clock services. Other ministries, some 41 lay ministries there, developed by the members, singles ministry, married couples ministry, business planning and development ministry, and our justice witness ministries are the ones that really seem to impact the community most, perhaps justice witness out of all, which has a prison ministry that goes to the Oxford Prison and several other prisons in the area, Chicagoland area. And we have a food program called Share, where we give out groceries to those who have fallen on hard times in the community. Wanted to get beyond the annual Thanksgiving basket, one time a year thing. And so this ministry is one of the most labor-intensive ministries that we have to serve the needs of the poor. In conjunction with the Chicago Food Depository, we do this on Saturdays. And there can be a bit of moral fatigue and compassion fatigue that goes along with that, because serving the underserved can be challenging at times. And the members find out that the more they do it, that it helps them to develop a good prayer life.
I understand one very pressing issue on your heart and mine these days is revamping the No Child Left Behind effort in education. Give us a sense of where we are in that initiative and what are the problems that we still need to overcome.
I think that education has become so politicized that it has become less than what it was intended to be. For example, in Chicago public school system, many of the administrators and people in charge of that are business persons rather than education persons. And so that, for me, doesn't compute where I come from, an area where educators were over the public school systems. And so everything is politicized. And so you have some schools thriving and some schools dying. And although No Child Left Behind seems to suggest that no child will be left behind, there are children, many children, being left behind and underserved. And there are some schools where a kid's major worry during the day is safety. Am I going to make it through the day? Violence and that kind of thing is happening. And so No Child Left Behind needs to reach all children, not just some children. And so those revamping efforts being done by a member of our church who earned a Master of Arts in Theological Studies from McCormick Theological Seminary, Savannah Mason, and she's become active with the Illinois Conference and the National Church and presented this new revamping that we're trying to do to make sure that all are served, not just some.
And this is a case where the prophetic role of the church, I think, is vital. And yet it seems that the voice of many mainline churches in such matters isn't being heard very strongly in the marketplace of ideas these days. What should we be doing better?
I think I've always heard that just like sermons are preached every Sunday, we have to continue to stay at it. Howard Thurman said, the thing that makes a thing grow and go is to stay at it, to keep at it, and to understand that there will be times where it seems that the movement or the prophetic word is not working, but somebody's hearing. But as long as hope is preached, and No Child Left Behind sounded hopeful but was not designed to be hopeful, but it needs to get the kind of traction and the kind of teeth in it that makes it absolutely hopeful for all children, not just some children.
Well, in your sermon today, you will reflect on the epistle lesson for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Would you read that passage for us?
Sure. A reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Ozzie, what do we know about the background here? What's happening in the church at Corinth that Paul is addressing?
One of the things that struck me about this text is, I think Paul had no illusions about the fact that Corinth was a colony of Rome. And so when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And so it was heavily influenced by Hellenism and the things of the people. And so it's no secret and no confusion here that names are being dropped. Prestige, importance, who you were, whose name you could spout forth, had seeped into even baptism. And so when I read that, it's ludicrous to think that you could be baptized in anybody else's name other than Jesus and be saved. It reminded me of the time Peter encountered the people who had been baptized, but they had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And so he baptized them in the name of Jesus, and then they experienced the Holy Spirit. And so this thing of name droppings in the pool pollutes the waters and makes them murky to call somebody else's name. And so that led me to think about some of the ministries in our time that are personality-driven ministries. And the stronger the personality, the ministry gets the personality and not the Christ to whom the personality serves or God to whom the personality looks to. And when the personality dies, it seems the ministry does as well. a ministry cannot be designed around a personality. I will say often in our church and in sermons, don't join me. Join the Christ I point to. Join Christ. Christ will be living long after I'm gone. I'll tell people, I'm going to let you down because I'm going to die. I'm human. I'm made of flesh. And I'm going to return to dust. But after me, Jesus will always be there. I believe that's why John said it after he baptized. Don't get caught up in me. One comes after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John was saying something important there, that it's the Christ. And it was also something that Dr. Jeremiah Wright told me years ago when I was so caught up in the crowd of Trinity, because Trinity is the largest UTC church in the world. And so I had to preach there after having been 2 quarters in seminary. He said, you're going to preach, but I'm going to be out of town. I said, I'm going to preach where? He said, you're going to preach Sunday. I said, to all those people. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, Ozzy, it's not the crowd, it's the Christ. You preach Christ, and Christ will take care of the crowd. You can't do anything with the crowd, but the Christ can do everything with the crowd. And so I've never forgotten those words. They become richer every time I repeat them. Every time I think of them, he was telling me something. And I think that's what Paul is saying in this text. It's Christ. It's Christ, not the crowd. It's Christ, not somebody else's name. It's Jesus Christ, not Apollos, not Paul. And then Paul said, that's why I'm glad I didn't baptize you in my name. You'd be following me. And to follow another human reminds me of the Forrest Gump movie when they were following Forrest Gump, when they were running behind him. Remember when he stopped in the desert? He said, it's time to go back home. And this line of people who had started following him as he was running said, what are we going to do? He never asked them to follow him, but they did. That's the fallacy in following a name.
Well, Ozzy, your sermon is entitled, What Are We Doing Here? Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program with Ozzy Smith again, read his sermon transcript, or watch our video conversation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
What does it mean to be Christian? What does it mean to be a new Christian? What happens to Christianity in the hands of new converts? These questions seem implicit in Paul's corrective words to the converts of Corinth. It seems to suggest that when the preacher is away, the members appear. First off, let me admit that Christians do have differences at times. Christians do split churches over a plethora of differences, all the while knowing, or at least having heard, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Paul would later declare in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, that our gifts, though varied, are empowered by the same Spirit, the same Lord and the same God, not someone's name. Let us not forget that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. observed that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday was the most segregated and divided hour in America. Even last summer, in our country, a major controversy arose concerning the building of an Islamic cultural center near Ground Zero. And because of President Obama's position on this issue, some called his Christianity into question. In fact, some believed that he was a Muslim. Some believed a Christian, and then there were some who weren't certain. And this controversy reached viral dimensions as divided and fiery tongues weighed in on that matter. Can we too ask Paul's question? Is Christ divided? What are we doing here? And how is that in sync with what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ? Who has it right? What would Jesus do? More importantly, what would Jesus want us to do? Paul, in this first letter to the newly converted in Corinth, is not faced with which faith tradition builds near Ground Zero, but which baptism is near the ground, rule, and being into Christian faith, Jesus Christ. The fact that baptism has happened in other names other than Jesus and Corinth is problematic for our hearing even now. Did not John the Baptist also insert a disclaimer that one would come after him who would baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire? Nevertheless, Paul, not intimidated by controversy, sends a follow-up letter to the newly confused baptized of Corinth. He's not afraid to ask, what are we doing here? Is Christ divided, or does baptism divide us? The Corinthian converts have created ripples in the pool of baptism by name-dropping. Everybody's name but Jesus, it seems. How did that happen? How could that happen? Although the text is not clear, we know that it did happen, and this news comes from the lips of Chloe's people. Yet we hear not necessarily anger, but concern in Paul's question. It is a teachable moment question. Is Christ divided? A pastor colleague shared with me that during a church board meeting, a board member shouted, "I don't care what Jesus says. This is what our bylaws say." Is this also a modern-day twist on an ancient problem? Yes. But is Christ divided? No. I believe that when a name or thing takes precedence over Jesus Christ, we have not a church, but a personality-driven club or a cult of celebrity in the making. What are we doing here? When we argue over names, ministry is neglected. When we parse over personalities, we lose perspective over why we are here and what we are here for, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Corinth was not known for its morality, but for its ethical challenges and aggravations of the Apostle Paul. Let us not forget that as a colony of Rome, Corinth often did as the Romans did. Name-dropping. Paul had preached and planted churches there, but it seems they required constant monitoring. Always it seemed that Paul revisited ground rules with the Christian converts. Perhaps it is why we also must preach Sunday after Sunday, to ward off the tendency of human drift from the holy. Paul seems to concur in verse 17 when he says that he was called to proclaim, not to baptize. Faith does indeed come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God through proclamation. Hearing then precedes baptism. Did not the Ethiopian eunuch ask to be baptized after hearing Philip's explanation of the book of Isaiah? Have we too not also drifted into the pools of personality-driven ministries as opposed to Christ-centered churches? Have some of our baptisms merely gotten us wet rather than whetting our appetites for real change and ministry? While we argue over names, souls are starved of the life-giving power of the gospel. While we politicize the baptismal pool, we pollute the possibility of unfettered ministry. A comedian on a cable station spoke of being confronted by two Christian fundamentalists after his show. These Christians said to him, "We are Christians and we don't like what you said." The comedian responded, "Oh, well, forgive me. If you are Christians, forgive me. Don't threaten me. Forgive me. Don't corner me in the name of your particular brand that you brandish. Forgive me. If I stand accused, hear my cry and pray for me. Tell me to sin no more." What a thought from a comedian. Yet some expressions that crusade under the banner of Christianity are at worst divisive. This happens, I believe, when we seek again to nail down Jesus to our anthropomorphisms. Yet in Christ there is no division. There is a new mind. In Christ there is deliverance. In Christ there is no wrangling over the law, but love of the Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all testify that Jesus was clear, not divided, on his person or his purpose. They all confess to us that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus knew from whence he came and where he was headed. His purpose was to show every name a more excellent way. His purpose was to cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess his name, not name droppings, pardon the pun. Christ was not divided, but devoted to bringing good news to the poor, sight to the blind, and healing to the sick. While Pilate and Herod were divided, Jesus was deliberate in maintaining who and whose he was. He never allowed where he was to change who he was, not even on Calvary's cross. If Christ is listed among other names in our faith roster, what does this say about our Christianity? If Christ is divided, then why do we bother to call ourselves Christian? What are we doing here? Paul asks the critical question, is Christ divided? Could it be that following Christ might be easier than following current divisions of Christianity? What would happen if we could all be on one accord rather than divided according to the faith of the month? Have Christians gotten in the way of Christ? What a thought. What are we doing here? Paul remembers out loud to them and to us that he was not called to baptize but to proclaim Christ, not with wisdom, but with undivided witness. At the 2010 Hampton Ministers Conference, the Reverend Jerry Carter asks, "Why do we preach?" That question continues to give me pause. It is true that we do have a variety of gifts doing service in the name of one Lord, but not in a variety of name droppings. Dr. Carter noted that in John 1, verse 35, John the Baptist, while standing with two of his own disciples, saw Jesus coming by and proclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." John the Baptist, pointing to Christ, caused his own disciples to leave him and follow Christ. John simply proclaimed with an undivided attention and intention as to who Jesus was. John's undivided attention and intention about Jesus caused his own disciples to leave him and follow Jesus. John did not get Jesus twisted into his own ambitions of needing to be known, while John would later lose his own head over Jesus. Personality-driven ministries are limited to the life of the person, but Christ-centered communities thrive, cast visions, and are long-lasting organisms of hope. Where Christ is preached, the people will come and they will grow. Where names are dropped, people will come and go. 42 years later, we are yet experiencing the words and life of a Christ-centered person, rather than a person considering Christ. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s words yet instruct us on an undivided witness. Let us also do as Paul reminds. Proclaim Christ, not ourselves. Let us pray. Eternal God who changes not, whose compassions fail not, we thank you for the message and power of the gospel that became flesh and dwelt among us. May we always remain steadfast, immovable, and undivided in your word. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Dr. Ozzie E. Smith, Jr., Senior Pastor of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois. For a free transcript of his sermon entitled, "What Are We Doing Here?" call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. To listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Carol Howard Merritt, pastor of Western Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and author of the book Reframing Hope. Her message is entitled, "Blessed Are Those Who Mourn." Be sure to tune in. Now, Ozzie Smith offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ozzie, the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, "Is Christ divided?" But it does seem as though the world of the church is as divided as it's ever been. And often, as you point out, the reason is that it's become personality-driven rather than purpose-driven or centered on individuals other than Jesus. What should we remind ourselves whenever we find ourselves focusing on particular personalities before we get trapped in that?
Before we get trapped in that, we should always remember, back to that word, it's the Christ. It's the Christ. Where Christ is preached, the people will come. And sometimes we get stuck on our particular piece of the Bible that we like best, and there's other division. Mm-hmm. Our, you know, can you top this kind of religion and that kind of thing. And so all of that missing the point and passing by people in need. The blind still need to see. The deaf still need to hear. Children still need to be educated. People need to know that there is a more excellent way, and it begins with Jesus, not our particular scripture, not our particular denomination, not our particular side of the aisle, but it's the Christ. Jesus was clear on who he was and where he came from. And his words say that they may all be one. Those words still haunt us. And so do the words of Dr. King when he said 11 o'clock being the most segregated hour. He observed that we are still divided along lines of race, along lines, economic lines. We're still redlining each other. Mm-hmm. And we're divided by difference. That's a catchword that got some people in trouble. Dr. Wright mentioned it at the press conference. He said, difference does not mean deficient. It just means different. And we're all different. I thank God everybody doesn't look like me. Difference. And all of us are made in the image of God. So when you look at a person, you're looking at a piece of God. So I believe that whenever we begin to promote our own brand as the only one, that creates the division.
You said John the Baptist's pointing to Christ caused his own disciples to leave him and follow Jesus. John simply proclaimed with an undivided attention and intention, you said, who Jesus was. Would you say more about how we can develop our own undivided attention and intention regarding Jesus?
I believe when our attention is focused on Jesus, when we look to Jesus, the one where the hymn says, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. When our attention invites Jesus in, it then begins to inform our intention. What does the hymn say? What a wonderful change has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart. I had a friend who belongs to a church in New York who said that she was struggling with her relationship with Christ. And she went to a pastor to say, I'm struggling with my relationship to Christ. And the pastor asked her, have you invited him in? Jesus comes by invitation. And so to say, yes, come in. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want you in. To begin to want Jesus in your heart is the invitation that needs to be extended. And I think that when that happens, that begins to inform our intention. Otherwise, we're still operating on our own agenda because our attention is on ourselves and nothing else.
Ozzie, what's the one thing you hope our listeners will keep in mind from your sermon this week?
I hope that our listeners will be reminded afresh that to be in Jesus does not mean that we won't have differences, but that we won't be divided over those differences, that we will see them as differences. Jesus said in Luke 14, when the crowd was following, Jesus noticed the crowd following and turned around, whoever wants to be my disciple must first hate mother, father, brother, sister, and even life itself. Whoever does not carry the cross cannot be my disciple. I think Jesus is saying, you don't need any of that. You're going to have family, but family can pull you into their particular corner and divide you from me. But following me helps you to deal with family. Putting things in perspective. As one pastor said in a sermon, first things first. Seek ye the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness, and all these other things, people, places, stuff will be added unto you.
Ozzie Smith, thank you for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Our Day One program is reaching more and more people every week. As the only national weekly ecumenical program of the mainline churches, we are proud that we can carry out this ministry, which we do as an independent organization, sustained by your financial contributions. Each program costs $5,000 to produce and distribute. So we want to ask you once again to consider giving Today One as a portion of your tithe. We love being able to bring you these outstanding preachers each week. So make an offering today to ensure our continued service to you and to the proclamation of the gospel. Send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or by giving online at dayone.org. Thank you for being part of our Day One family.